This morning in Sunday school, we're starting a brand new series called Biblical Characters. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at a number of different characters. We'll add one that's not a biblical character, and that's William Carey, who was the father of modern missions, which we'll look at somewhere, I think, late October. This morning, as we begin, it's mostly going to be lecture today because I want to get all this material in if possible. And I'm going to be using as the illustration the life of Joseph. Now, obviously, I can't cover everything about Joseph. However, I'm hoping I can whet your tongue just a little bit, or your mind, so that you'll say, I'm going to be here for the Sunday evening service because Pastor is dealing with the subject Joseph in the Sunday evening services. So you'll want to be here this evening as he looks at the life of Joseph. We have to remember, and I want you to grab some of the intro here, people in the Bible are much like we are today. The only difference is that there are historical differences and there are cultural differences. There are many truths in the Word of God that we can learn if we're willing to set aside our mindset to think that everybody has to be like we are today with all of our modern conveniences, etc. We must recognize that when we're reading the Word of God, we're reading history. And sometimes we forget that. So all these people are going to have a historical context, and it's very important that we grab the historical context along the way. By failing to realize that historical context, it's a whole lot like trying to do a puzzle with 500 pieces of puzzle and then discovering at the end that you've got 42 pieces missing. You ever done that? It's frustrating as all get out, particularly if it's a corner piece or a side piece. But the historical context will cause the text itself to become more meaningful as we recognize what the author meant and was trying to say to the original audience. That's very, very important. And there are new insights to be gained when we understand the time and the culture in which these biblical characters lived. Now, examples. Today, we are not the subject of dietary laws that they had in the Old Testament. You all know that. I know that we see pictures of Mary and Martha, and Martha was up cooking the ham while Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And you say, well, I know that's not true. You're right, because they did not eat pork. But we are not subject to a lot of the things the Pharisees put on the people in their day, 630 different laws. We don't live under those 630 different laws today. But the process of marriage is very different today than what it was then. So in the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some of the people in the Bible, and it's very important for us to understand that everything that was said or done has a context that's very important for us to understand if we're going to understand them. An example, what we say and what we do today might be totally different in the approach, in the words, the actions, and it kind of depends on the setting. But both conversation and actions might actually be different depending on who you are, who they were, families. Today, we're Christian. You have to keep in mind Old Testament, New Testament. We're talking about grace and law. All these things are differences. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Peter chapter 2, please. 1 Peter chapter 2, and that's where we'll set in. And you're very familiar with chapter 2 and verse 9. God's word says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is one of the verses that we really ought to memorize, but it's a great description of who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice a chosen generation, or a chosen race, a chosen crowd, a chosen people. And we are a chosen people because somehow God took us out of society And he translated his grace into his life, or transferred his grace into our lives. And just think of who we are. We're different than those who do not know Christ as their Savior. Paul refers to us as saints. The word chosen in this particular verse, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, is also translated elect in that passage. So we are a generation of saints, and I recognize that the word elect would cause some Christians a bad case of the hives or something, I don't know. But Jesus said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you," John 15, verse 16. The second one, he says, a royal priesthood. In other words, we have been set apart to serve God, to glorify his name, to manifest the Lord Jesus Christ to others, to make him bigger before a watching world. We are instruments of his grace. It's the reason why God chose us. Number three here, a holy nation. Again, we're set apart. We're a set apart people. And this is what Israel was supposed to be in the Old Testament. We're going to be looking at some Old Testament characters and some New Testament characters. And there's a little bit of difference there because of the age in which we live. But we, as Christians, Peter is saying we're a different kind of society. We're a unique crowd. And the crowd that was introduced in Acts chapter 2, we refer to as the church. God's word also refers to us as the body of Jesus Christ. So people belong to this nation from every different country in the world. I don't care where you go in this world, you can always find somebody who belongs to the church, somebody who belongs to the body of Christ. And they all carry the same name, Christians, or little Christ, or Christ ones. This fourth one in this verse is a peculiar people. And this is what we're called, according to the 1611 King James English. It does not mean dull or oddball or nutty. And sometimes we want to see it that way. But the interesting thing is the lost world sort of looks at us that way. We're different. In truth, we are different because we are in Christ. It actually occurs five times in the New Testament, but this is the only time it's translated peculiar. But it emphasizes the fact that we are different from those who are not in the body of Christ. Paul translates it purchased possession. I like that one in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14. But we are a purchased possession of Jesus Christ, having been bought with his own blood. And that's what makes us different. From another perspective, all people have certain characteristics that are in common. We look at Abraham and we see and study his life, but Abraham had the same human characteristics that we have. We all have good days and we have bad days. We all like to laugh and have a good time. There are times when all of us become sad and even cry. We like to be accepted. And of course, this list is endless. All of the things that describe you as a human being, we can translate to all of these different people who were in the Bible. So all people have certain things in common, but we need to recognize that there are two major classes of people, and they are the saved and the unsaved, the believers and the unbelievers. The saints, or I like to call them the ain'ts. So we have the saints and the ain'ts. And this is really the beginning of a series on the people of God. Now you already know that there are many things that unsaved people have in common that the saints do not share, and vice versa. So the unsaved world have certain things in common that we don't have, and we have certain things in common that they don't have. And all of the people that we're going to be looking at in the Old Testament or the New Testament have experience that we can relate to. They are examples for us, and we can learn from their experiences. We can learn for how they transfer biblical truth into their lives, and we can say, yes, that's got to be true in my life as well. And many of these have four different responses in life that will cause them to have an undefeated life. And so for this reason, I'm going to use Joseph to illustrate these four different responses. Let me just say this at the start. If we just learn this for educational purposes, let's say, let's get into our mind, let's know Joseph a little bit, and we go away and nothing is challenging in our life, we don't assimilate truth so that the Spirit of God uses it to change us, then we've just wasted our time. Amen? I mean, it's something we really need to think about. Because I think many times we go to a service, we hear a good sermon, and then we go and we say, that was very nice, Pastor. But what did it change in your life? And you see, the Word of God ought to confront us every time we look at it. Now, because of the curse of sin, life here on earth is filled with all kinds of problems. You and I both know that. Therefore, all people face certain kinds of pressures and stresses and physical problems, academic, financial, family problems, and so many other things. But the difference between the saved and the unsaved is how we respond to those problems. The Old Testament, New Testament people that we're going to look at had the same kinds of problems. But the key is, how did they handle them? And Joseph is a great example as to how we're to handle life's problems. Joseph's father had 12 boys. And Joseph was his favorite. That's good news. But his brothers hated him. And they threw him into a pit and they left him there. That's bad news. And then Joseph was taken to Egypt and he set up in a very plush situation working for Potiphar. That's good news. And then Potiphar's wife lied about him and he's thrown into prison. That's bad news. In prison, he meets two of the king's former servants, and one of them promises to put in a good word for him when he's released. That's good news. But then they forgot about him in prison. That's bad news. Well, you know what? We can look at all people and say, good news, bad news, good news, bad news. And yet, with Joseph, we're going to see and understand that God is in charge of everything that happens. So as with everyone, it is not what happens to Joseph that is important. It is how Joseph responds to his circumstances that is important. And this is going to be true of every person that we look at in this series. We all know Joseph's story, more or less. We could say it begins in the pits, it ends up in the palace. But there's another matter here that's very crucial for us to understand. These people's lives, all of them that we're going to be looking at, including Joseph, did not know what God's plan was for them ahead of time. Now, I like Abraham because Abraham had a little clue as to what God was going to do. But God never said to Joseph, this is my plan all laid out for you. So every one of these events in his life is right there. Lord, what's this all about? And when I think of Joseph, I often think of Job, because Job had no clue whatsoever as to what God was doing in his life. And Joseph had no clue as to how he would end up. But there is one thing he knew. He knew that God was still in charge in one way or another. Amen? In our lives, the same way. God is the sovereign ruler of our lives. Do you believe that? See, that's so crucial to this whole matter. And he knew that God was directing the affairs of his life. You know what I call that? I call that good news. See, all the things that were happening to him, you might say, oh, that's bad news. No, it's good news. God is still in charge of our lives. As a result, regardless of the circumstances, we can continue to trust God. So let's note Joseph's four responses to bad news, which caused him to experience good news. Number one, and this is very important for us, he was always faithful. He always responded positively in this area of responsibility. No, he did not understand what was taking place, but he still knew God was in charge, that God had a plan and a purpose for his life. And so he realized that God could be trusted. In Potiphar's house, he was so trusted that he was placed in charge of everything. It's interesting because later in prison, he was recognized as trustworthy and he was put in charge of everything in the prison. Now here's a true or false question. First question, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2 reads, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found successful." True or false? Why? It's faithful, not successful. Why is it sometimes we think we have to be successful? God looks for faithfulness regardless of what our circumstances might be. You know, Joseph could have easily given up and blamed others for his circumstances, but he didn't do that. Oh, it's so easy to blame circumstances and to blame people. Now, I do not know who said this, but it goes well with Philippians 3:13, where Paul said, "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." The saying is this, listen to it. If you don't leave your past in the past, it will destroy your future. You hear that? Let me say that again. If you don't leave your past in the past, it will destroy your future. Live for what today has to offer, not for what yesterday has taken away. Well, if anybody would have been able to look at and say, boy, yesterday's taken away everything. You might think, how often was Joseph ready to say, I'm giving up? But he never did that. You have to trust God daily for what he has in your life, regardless of what the circumstances might look like. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 was not printed when Joseph was in prison. And yet he practiced it in his life, where God's word says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Joseph never fainted. He was faithful. Number two, Joseph knew how to say no to temptation. He knew how to say no to temptation. As long as you and I are upon this earth, guaranteed, Satan's going to bring the temptations along the way. And temptation is not a sin. Yielding to it is a sin, but temptation itself is not a sin. I'm going to guess that Potiphar's wife was extremely beautiful. I mean, you think of this man with the position that he had, he probably had a very beautiful wife. Now Joseph, think about it, he's in a foreign land, he's all by himself, he's lonely, and this woman tempted him so many different times, and he continued to ignore her advances, and that only made her upset. So actually, he was trustworthy, even when he could have gotten away with it. But listen to these first three words in Genesis 39 and verse 8. And it says, but he refused. But he refused. And you know what? If he had not, I would not be standing here talking to you about Joseph, because there would be no example there whatsoever for us. I do not know what kinds of temptations come along in your way, in your life, but common temptations for us are sensual, financial, lying, maybe to quit on some kind of a commitment, or perhaps even, or worse yet here, to get even with someone. Hebrews 11 and verse 25 reminds us that the pleasures of sin only last for a season. But you know what? The scars last a lifetime. And that's a very important lesson for us to grab. And I might add, the benefits of doing right will last a lifetime as well. By the way, as Christians, we can always be certain that Satan is going to be out to destroy our testimony. We can be certain that he's going to be putting temptations in front of us all the time. And we should notice that this does not destroy most Christians by way of an explosion. See, a lot of people, when something happens, we say, oh my goodness, what happened? Well, he snapped. No, he or she didn't snap, because there was an erosion slowly taking place in their life. And that's the way Satan works. And little bit by little, that erosion was destroying an individual. And then all of a sudden, that individual, yes, snaps. But it wasn't a snap. It was something that had been taking place a long, long time. Joseph had a life on a daily basis that was growing in his relationship with God, and that's what God wants in our lives. King David certainly learned this, but he learned it the hard way. And following his episodes with Bathsheba and Uriah, we know what took place there, but we should wonder how many times he might have asked this question: what might have been if I had not? And you can fill in the blank. What might have been? And I know there's many Christians that could ask that question. Faithfulness, number one. Saying no to temptation, number two. Number three, never give up. Never give up. Or never say no to despair. Oh, despair is going to come here and there. But there will always be problems. And there will always be logical reasons for throwing in the towel. I give up. Joseph had family problems. His brother turned on him. Slave traders pulled him out of a pit and sold him into Egypt. He's accused of this incredible sin and he's thrown into prison. And the one who promised to speak up for him forgot. I'm going to say, with all these things, wouldn't it make sense that Joseph would have had an opportunity to say, God, why are you letting all this happen to me? Or even to say, I give up. Because if anybody would have had a reason to give up, it would have been Joseph. Remember how often the Apostle Paul was beaten and thrown into prison and falsely accused and then one time even stoned and left for dead. But he never once thought of quitting. He never once said, I'm taking my marbles and going home. And instead he wrote, I know both how to be abased, Philippians 4:12. And in verse 11, he says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be, what class? Content. And if there's a major difference is in our lives that fits along with that word peculiar, we're a contented people. We ought to be more than those who are unsaved out there. We ought to be a contented people. And contentment is not getting everything you always wanted to have. Some people think that's what contentment is. It is realizing how much you already have. And as Christians, we have so much simply because of our relationship to God through Jesus Christ. And what we have is eternal. And that's really exciting when you think about it. One of the ways of saying no to despair is to forgive those who have hurt you, who have betrayed you, who have talked about you and abused you. Being in that jail for such a long time, he had all kinds of time to be bitter towards his brother, towards Potiphar, towards his wife, towards those who picked him up and took him into Egypt. He could have been bitter so easily, but what did he do? He rose above despair and giving up by forgiving those who mistreated him. Do we act that way? Is that our normal response? When is the last time you asked the Lord to give you the grace to forgive someone else? Because to fail to forgive someone will place literally a stranglehold on your life. And you see, for Joseph, it was a choice. For us, it's a command. But it's also a choice as well. Because we can say, Lord, I believe you, I'll obey you. Or you can say, no, I'm going to get even. But even on the cross, Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they what? That's in Luke 23:34. And they didn't. Joseph was constantly faithful, regardless of the circumstances, number one. He constantly said no to temptation, number two. And he never gave in to despair, number three. Number four, Joseph was aware of the fact that the Lord was with him. That, to me, is the most important one. He was aware of the fact that the Lord was with him. Four times in Genesis 39, we are told that the Lord was with Joseph. You'll find that in verses 2, 3, 21, and 23. The psalmist said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For thou art with me." No, Psalm 23 was not written in Joseph's day, but Joseph knew this same truth. And we have the promise of his nearness when we draw ourselves close to him. James 4:8, "Draw close to me, I will draw close to you." And by the nearness really meant something far more than just the fact that he was near. For Joseph, it was a relationship. In Christ, we can have a relationship with God. And he recognized that the Lord was near. And so what did he do? He submitted to God's control. Knowing that God is near is one thing, but allowing him to have full control in your life is something else. It is to allow him to be Lord and master of your life. That's what he wants of you and me. So Joseph recognized that his problem was far greater than he was. But he also recognized that God was far greater than his problems. And that's what we always must recognize. God is far greater than any problem I could ever have. In Genesis 45 and verse 5, he was able to tell his brothers, yes, God sent him into Egypt, not them. Well, his brothers thought they did. But he said, God sent me here. Why? To preserve your life. And in the greatest injustice of his life, knowing that his brothers were doing evil, he was able to see the hand of God who was still in control. So Joseph, to me, is an incredible example of a believer. And why it was he was able to say yes to God's full control in his life. And that's when you can say with the psalmist, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be." See, no matter what happens, we can still rejoice and be glad in it. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, Philippians 4:4. How many times in a counseling session I've read that verse where somebody says, "Oh yeah, that's easy for you to say. You're not going through what we're going through." Joseph could have said that very easily. But he chose to recognize the hand of God in his life. So the psalmist decided to rejoice before the day took place. That's what's important. You rejoice before the trial comes along your way. Joseph's relationship with God was firm. It was secure before all these problems developed in his life. And he knew that the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knoweth them that trust in him, his word says in Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7. You remember the apostle Paul was on a ship on his way to Rome, and a hurricane situation developed. And for 2 weeks, that boat was just rocking all over the place. They had to throw everything overboard in order to keep the boat afloat. There was no sun, no moon, no stars. Everything was a cloudy darkness. And finally, you remember that they shipwrecked, losing control totally of their lives, their destiny, everything. You ever felt like that? You're all looking at me with a glaze here. Hey, there are times when things happen in our lives and we're tempted that way. They were on the southern tip of Italy and they had been totally out of control. And yet what's interesting is they were right on course according to God's plan. You see, when these things come along in our lives, we have to stop and think, wait a minute, maybe I'm right on course according to God's plan. And that's what takes place when you give the reins of your life totally over to God's control, as did the Apostle Paul, as did Joseph. So a study of the people of God is a very important study. Note these things, and what you need to do is note them week by week as different people are presented to you. Number one, it reminds us that we have been chosen for His own possession and purposes. Did you grab that? We have been chosen as His possession for His purposes. You'll want to watch that as we look at the different characters. Number two, you need to pick up on the fact that the people of God in the Old Testament always were associated with the plans and purposes as they related to Israel, as they related to the law. Now, in the New Testament, God's plans and purposes always related to those who were members of the body of Christ, the church. And then number three, as we saw with Joseph, the people of God are more focused on God themselves. You need to watch for that in the lives of these individuals. When we go through our problems, why is it that we look inward? We need to be looking upward. It's so easy to say, why me? I wonder if Joseph was ever tempted to say, why me? So keep in mind, as we look at these individuals, they were more focused on God than they were themselves. Number four, there will be many practical lessons that will assist us in drawing our own lives closer to God. And we can take from this study what it is that God, that what these people were learning about God and His will and His plans for their lives. Because when we see how God was developing His plans in their lives, we can easily look at our own and say, I wonder what God is doing in my life. Do you spend time with Him to find out what it is that He is doing? Sometimes they made glaring mistakes, or we might call it glaring failures. We can learn from their failures as well as from the good parts of their life when they really trusted God. Number five, watch with each individual we study how God was working His plans and purposes in and through their lives, resulting in His glory and His blessing. You see, when we say, God, it doesn't matter about me, it only matters about You. Somehow God brings us through these things and we don't even understand. Afterwards, we look back and we say, wow, God was so great. Amen? But what was He doing? He was still magnifying and glorifying Himself. And you're going to see that in these characters, just as we see in the life of Joseph. Number six, recognize there has always been a people of God. There have always been a people of God. They're like us in so many ways. They are not called the people of God because they're purely righteous. There were failures in their lives, just like us. But we have the advantage to learn from their failures and their mistakes. We do not have to make the same mistakes they made. And yet sometimes we do. Hopefully we learn the lessons along the way. But recognize there's always been a people of God. Number seven, recognize that Satan is our greatest enemy. And the moment you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you become an enemy of Satan. And he will try to destroy you just as he tried to destroy Joseph. You don't have to let him do that. We do not have to give in to Satan's temptations. And this is one of the great lessons we can learn from the life of Joseph. No matter what Satan threw at him, he was unwavering, he was firm, he was fixed on God, he was impregnable, he was unsinkable. And the key for us is provided in our Lord's words in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Listen to these words. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You know what the key word is there? Daily. We can't take the Christian life for granted. It's a daily recognizing who He is and that He is in control. And we need to do that every morning. We need to die to self daily and keep our focus on Him, allowing Him full control in our lives. And spiritually speaking, we can be indestructible. We can be unsinkable no matter what Satan throws our way. Years ago, a plane was coming in from across the ocean. And just as it came into the coast of California, one of the props came off. Obviously, this is before jet engines. But the prop came in, a broken part of it came into the side of a plane. It crashed through. Nobody was injured from that, but there was a man who was sitting right there where that prop came in. He had a heart attack and died. But the plane landed in Denver, Colorado, and they brought the plane in, and of course, reporters were there sticking microphones in everybody's face saying, well, what did you do? How did you feel, etc.? And it's kind of interesting because they stuck a microphone in the face of the captain and they said, what did you do at that moment? How did you feel? And the captain simply looked at him and he said, it was as though I simply moved over and gave the controls to God. Wow. It was simply as though I moved over and gave the controls to God. That's what Joseph did. It's amazing. You think about it. But that's exactly what Joseph did. And God worked in his lives. No matter what we go through, the psalmist stated, the Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Psalm 29 in verse 11. I wonder if you have any questions or comments that you'd like to make about Joseph or about the people that we're going to be looking at in this study. Anyone? Yes.
I think one thing that I need to remember is Joseph was like he was about the cause of life, because he didn't toy with the possibility. He didn't give any room for thinking what could be.
Yeah.
So it was a mind game for him to begin with.
I like that. He said it was a mind game. Do you realize that's exactly what Satan does? He works in our minds. He wants to remove us from God's truth and supplant his truth, which is not truth, but error. But yes, Joseph never gave that a possibility. Christians have done this, and you know of Christians who said that, well, I would never do that. Unless, of course, I was 3,000 miles away and nobody knew me, right? I mean, I might be tempted to do it. No, not Joseph. Joseph was far away from his family, far away from the rules, so to speak. He never even gave that an opportunity to explore his mind. He just said, no, no. Boy, he's a great example in that area. Any other thoughts or questions? Yes.
Do you have a separate list of all those verses that you went through, or is it integrated throughout?
Well, number one, I would emphasize reading Genesis 39. And the one thing about Genesis 39, there's that reminder in there over and over again where it says God was with him. Every one of us ought to go away and say, do I recognize God's presence in my life? And more than that, do I practice God's presence in my life? You know, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, we're told to pray without ceasing. You say, what's that saying? We ought to be in communion with God every moment of every day. And of course, I use Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord, rejoice always, he said. There should never be a time when we give in to what Satan wants to do in our lives. You say, if I do feel far from God, then guess who moved? See, it wasn't God. He's promised, I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. So when we get into these situations in our lives, like Joseph, we ought to recognize the presence of God immediately. And you know what? We look at Job's life and somehow we're tempted to say, well, Job should have done this and Job should have done that. But he never cursed God. His wife did. She said, curse God and die. Not Job. Why? Somehow there was still in the background, God had a plan. God had a purpose. He didn't know what his plan and purpose was at that point. But you come to the end of Job and he says, wow, now I see with my eyes what God was doing all along. And that's the way we ought to handle these situations in life. Someone else, questions, answers, comments.
Just a comment on what you just said. Job held steady. The enemy sent three friends, and the three friends were the world, in my view. And they all had ideas, and they all had opinions, but Job had it right.
I give Job's three friends incredible amount of credit, because they just simply came and sat with Job. How many days? I don't remember. Without ever saying a word. You know, sometimes when you're hurting, you don't really want anybody to say a word. I'm in grief. Don't you realize what I'm going through? And they just sat with him. Hopefully, I hope that there are times when there are people who are just sitting with us. You know, when you're going through something, and a brother or sister in Christ comes along, there's somebody that you know that understands. They understand because of the mutual relationship you have with God the Father. And as human beings, we all go through these problems. That's what's interesting about these different people. We all have ups and downs in our lives. But you see, a lot of the downs that we consider, God sees as ups. And our problem is we need to start understanding that they're ups before they even come. And if we choose daily to say, this is the day that the Lord hath made, I will rejoice, Psalm 118:24, I believe. We learn to live that way every single day, then we can begin to see the hand of God along the way. Any other comments? Yes.
I think of in this day of I'm going to get even, and I know you didn't have it in your notes, but I think of his brothers. As we look at brothers and sisters today, I always get a kick out of it because I'm an only child. But if I look at my own kids or relatives' kids, brothers and sisters fighting one-upsmanship, and I wish the Bible just would put all kinds of color on that relationship, because what a lesson to learn there for all of us.
Yeah.
About when they came to him and they had an aha moment.
Well, I think in a sense God did put color on that story, because his brothers did indeed think he was going to get even.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Now, if Joseph was in control,
and
he would have gotten even. But you see, he knew that God was in control all along. That changes the circumstances always. And that's the key in our lives, is allowing God to have full control.